Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Let's
We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We're broadcasting today on 15 radio stations worldwide. We go out three times to all the earth, beginning with Radio Madagascar. Starting very soon, we'll be going out four times to all the earth. And especially, we want to welcome all the new super stations that are taking our broadcast to Europe, Africa, China, the Pacific, and all the world. Let's look at the prophetic scripture, just a part of this Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me, Messiahed me, to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Sounds like the type of ministry we have here. Any of y'all ever been brokenhearted? Yeah, absolutely. "To preach deliverance to the captives, to those that Satan has bound in sin, and the recovering of sight to the blind." Not only the physically blind did he heal, but the spiritually blind, those who could not see the truth of God. "And to set at liberty those that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now that's the end of the quote of Isaiah. And he closed the book and gave it to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ear." Jesus claimed that Isaiah chapter 61 is talking about him. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed Messiahed me." It's the same word as Messiah. "Has anointed me to preach the good tidings." Jesus says gospel in the New Testament. Good tidings is a word in the Old Testament. "To preach the good tidings unto the meek." You know, that word meek there means a wild animal trained for service. It doesn't mean a stooge. "And he sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those that are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now that's where Jesus stopped in his sermon. He stopped reading right there. He didn't finish the clause, "And the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all they that mourn," and that "comfort all they that mourn" is the New Testament scripture too. So we're going to look at this. Notice Jesus leaves out that clause, "in the day of vengeance of our God." So let's look at Isaiah 61 verse 2. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all they that mourn." Why did he leave out vengeance in the beginning of his ministry? Notice Luke 4:19 again. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord," and he closed the book. Why did he do that? Well, Jesus suspends or puts vengeance on hold for 43 years until his ministry is over. And then 40 years later is when, after his crucifixion, is the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, which is God's judgment carried out by Christ on the apostate Jews, who by this time had already murdered their Messiah and they persecuted the apostles and early Christians unto death. Again, the word anointed in Hebrew is Messiah, and we translate that in the New Testament as Christ. In the Old Testament, kings, prophets, and high priests were all called, in one way or another, anointed. But they were kind of like junior anointed ones, while God had promised that the great anointed one was going to come in Genesis chapter 49:10. It says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloah come." And Shiloah in Hebrew means "to him to whom it belongs." To what belongs? Well, the real scepter, this guy that's going to come, this Christ who's going to come, this Messiah, is going to be the real king, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is referred to in the Old Testament as the anointed. And so let's look at Psalms chapter 2 as an example of a psalm that talks about the Lord's anointed. This psalm is remarkable for its very eloquent change of person. It's like a heavenly stage play with many speakers. The many enemies speak. Then God speaks. Then the Messiah speaks. Then the prophet speaks. Many people speak in this psalm. In the first two verses, the prophet speaks. Psalms chapter 2, verse 1, the prophet says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth," notice there'll be more than one, "the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed," against his Messiah. So from the very beginning, 1,000 years before Christ is born, God has told us that people are going to be rebellious against the Lord and against his anointing. In Psalms chapter 2, verse 3, what do the enemies say? "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." From the sinner's point of view, these sinful Jews, it's like binding them up, Christianity will be. They don't want to be bound up. They want to do what they want to do. They've got their own rebellious mind. "Let us cast their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." You're in trouble when God starts laughing at you. "The Lord shall have them in derision," and that is mocking ridicule is what that means, that they're going to be in mocking ridicule. "Then will he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure." So here in Isaiah 61, we saw vengeance was put off. Here in this psalm, we see that God's going to speak to them in his wrath. When is he going to speak to them in his wrath? Well, again, at the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Now God speaks in this psalm, chapter 2, verse 6. "No matter what they do, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." What is this holy hill of Zion? Well, we're told in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, "But you are come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." Mount Zion is where the temple was built in Jerusalem, and where Jews went to worship in that temple. But we as Christians are come to the church of Christ here is noted as being like Mount Zion. We are come to the church. It's like a city of the living God. To see the fulfillment of that, go read Revelation 21, where that great city four square comes down from God out of heaven. Psalms 2:6 again, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." The exact meaning of the Hebrew verb here translated, "I have set," has caused much discussion among the Jews and Christians since the first century. The rabbinic text Midrash Telem in the book of Psalms has several meanings of the verb, "I have set my king." It means that I have made him firm, or literally cast him up, or raised him up, literally, or exalted him, or made him great. This is all fulfilled in Christ after his resurrection. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the world." Psalms 2:6 again, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." We'd like to encourage our radio audience to come to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com or come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com and come to our website. There's 1,000 sermons on there, 1,000 written lessons, all kinds of links. You can get a great education on there. Psalms 2, verse 6, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." No matter what these Jews do, God is going to raise up his king and set him down as a king upon the holy hill of Zion. Now the Messiah speaks, Christ speaks. Psalms 2, 7, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." Jesus finished the work that God gave him to accomplish. He declared the decrees of God. In John 17, verse 4, just before his crucifixion, Jesus said, "I have glorified thee on earth and finished the work that thou gavest me to do." Now God answers the Messiah after the Messiah spoke in Psalms 2:8. "Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." The result of the ministry, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ will be that the Messiah will rule and conquer the Gentile world. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, Jesus said, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world, everywhere, and preach the gospel to every creature. Y'all know anybody that's doing that? Well, we're doing that. We're doing it three times today. We'll be doing it four times with Radio Madagascar, and we've got plans for even five times. So if there's somebody out there that's got an oil well and tired of seeing your contribution given to Professor Smart to be wasted on a new Cadillac, well, I drive a 1995 Buick, and I got holes in my socks. And you know something? Socks work with holes in them. Any of y'all got holes in your socks? Yeah, they work. You don't have to have $100,000 a year. Socks with holes in them work just fine. Especially when you're preaching the gospel the whole wide world like the Lord asked you to do. And he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Isn't that the truth? Y'all didn't get to see the holes in the socks over here on this side of the building, see? I'm telling you, I'd rather have them than a new Cadillac. There's something you can rejoice in. You can rejoice in the fact that we preach the gospel to the whole wide world. We feed 3,000 meals a week. We don't waste a penny around here. We get more bang for the buck than any place on earth right here at this church. And you're a part of it. You're what makes it happen. Couldn't happen without you. Psalms chapter 2, verse 9. God's still speaking. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Just like that is given to Christ, God's give that power to his church, and we're going to conquer, and we're going to overcome, and we're going to do what he tells us to do. No matter what, races are not going to stop us. The Dallas Marathon going down the front out here is not going to stop us. My wife going to hospital isn't going to stop us. Nothing, rats eating through the wiring is not going to stop us. Nothing is going to stop the work of Christ that God wants done. Let the church say amen. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The rod is the word of God, the means by which stubborn, rebellious men will be broken. It is a rod of iron because it itself, the word of God, is unbreakable. As Jesus said in John 10, verse 35, the scripture cannot be broken. Now the prophet advises the enemies, as I'm advising every rebellious soul in this building. I'm advising every rebellious soul, every spirit that's got a spirit of rebellion in this building. I'm advising you the same thing that the prophet advises the enemies of God. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, and be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, embrace the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Have you done that this morning? Have you fled to him for refuge and put your trust in Christ? In the Old Testament, there was the cities of refuge, and in each one of them there was an altar. And the manslayer, the great sinner, if he could just flee to the horns of the altar, then the man's family couldn't kill him. Under that eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, if he could just get a hold of the horns of the altar. Jesus is our horns of the altar. Have you really fled to him? Have you got a hold of the horns of the altar? Have you got a hold of the sacrifice of Christ? Or do you think you're so holy that you don't need that? That everybody else is wrong and just you's right. Any of you got that kind of attitude? You need to talk to God about it if you do. How do we know that this Son and King, this anointed King here mentioned in Psalms 2 is talking about Jesus? How do we know that, preacher? Well, it's real simple, and the inspired apostle tells us it is. If you turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 4, verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them,
who by the mouth of thy servant David, David wrote Psalms 2, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? He's quoting Psalms 2 now. The kings of the earth stood up. Herod the Great, when Jesus was born, tried to kill him. Herod Antipas at Jesus' crucifixion had him stripped off naked and a purple robe put on him, and they mocked him, Hail, King of the Jews, and he sent him back to Pilate. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now notice in the New Testament, this word anointed that's used in Psalms 2 in the Old Testament is translated Christ for us in the New Testament. It all means the same thing. The anointed one, the Messiah, and the Christ all mean the same thing. Now the apostle is going to interpret for us Psalms 2. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. I want you to notice this is a plan. All of this is a plan. From his birth, we don't know when he was born. He wasn't born on December 25th. We don't know when he was born, but he was born, I guarantee you that. From his birth till his death, to his burial, his resurrection, all of it was a plan before the foundation of the earth. As Titus 1:2 says, that God promised eternal life before the foundation of the world. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to come to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's all kinds of a cappella singing on there. There are all kinds of written lessons, audio lessons. There's even YouTube on there. You can see this and see these scriptures and watch the lesson on YouTube, or you can hear an audio lesson. And there's all kinds of links to college courses. Turn with me now to Psalms chapter 45, verse 6. Another psalm dealing with God's anointing. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, has anointed Messiah, thee, with the oil of gladness above thy fellow. Now, how do we know that this is talking about Christ? Well, the Hebrew writer tells us it is in Hebrews 1:8. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, has anointed Messiah thee, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellow. Now he just quoted from Psalms 45, what I just read to you. And thou, Lord, in the beginning has laid the foundation of the earth. Who laid the foundation of the earth? Well, the spoken word of God did. And the heavens are the works of thy hands. Who made the heavens? The spoken word of God did. And they shall perish, but thou remainest. And they shall wax old as a garment, and as a vesture thou shalt fold them up. There's going to be an end to all this universe. Do you realize that if that Big Bang's true, and if it went out there and expanded, and at some point God said, come on back, we wouldn't know it till it got here. I mean, if it went out there at the speed of light, and it's coming back at the speed of light, we wouldn't know the end was coming till it got here. And the Bible says very plainly, at some point, God's going to put an end to all of this. He's going to fold it all up like a blanket. Y'all think that there's any chance of we might be getting close to that time? It very well could be. Because this is the first time in history that man's had the ability to destroy himself. Man could only kill people with swords and spears and bows and arrows and guns before. Now they've got more sophisticated ways of doing that. And as a vesture, thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same. God's always the same. And thy years shall not fail. But unto which of the angels saith he, God, at any time, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool? The Son of God is seated at the right hand of God. And if his death, burial, and resurrection was so powerful enough to wash our sins away, to cleanse us from sin, just think how powerful, if that's how powerful a dead Savior is, Think how powerful a living Savior is, seated at the right hand of God, pleading with God. Now let's go back now. If you'll remember, when Jesus began reading in Isaiah 61 in Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed beside me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set in liberty those that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Notice Jesus left out the word vengeance when he reads Isaiah 61, his first sermon, and then later he explains what that vengeance means in his coming destruction of Jerusalem. Turn with me to Luke chapter 21, verse 20. We'd encourage our radio audience to go to our website at mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. You can listen to this and thousands of other sermons on there. And be sure and tune in this same time, same station, next Sunday. We're on every Sunday, same time, same station. Luke 21:20. And when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then you know the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them that be in Jerusalem flee into the mountains, and let them that are in the midst of it depart out, and let them that are in the countries not enter thereunto. The Romans, when they built a fort around Jerusalem, they built a wooden wall all the way around the city. They let any Jew in that wanted to go in, but they wouldn't let any Jews out. And so Jesus says, when you see the armies, get out of Dodge quick before they block you in there. And if you're outside, for God's sakes, don't go in there, because there's nobody in there going to live, or they're going to be slaughtered and they're going to be sold as slaves. And then he tells us in verse 22, that important verse, for these be the days of vengeance. Would God take vengeance? Would he take vengeance on people who murdered the Holy Son of God? Would God take vengeance on people who murdered the prophets? All the prophets throughout their history, they murdered the prophets. Would God take vengeance on people who murdered the apostles, who just did good, who healed the sick, preached the gospel, just went around doing good, feeding the poor, and doing things like that? Would God take vengeance on people like that? Would God take vengeance on people who murdered Christians? God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. So we need to give him space and let him do our fighting for us. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things that are written. Now, in the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus suspends vengeance. At the end of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus invokes vengeance and tells us when it's going to be. It's going to be at the destruction of Jerusalem. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things that are written may be fulfilled. But woe be unto them that are with child and give suck in those days. For they shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people, the Jews. This is not talking about the end of the world. This is talking about those people, the Jews, the specific Jews, right then. That generation, 40 years, is going to transpire between his death in 30 A.D. and the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., a perfect generation. God is going to take his vengeance on them. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive unto all nations. And that happened in 70 A.D. 1,200,000 of them were killed and crucified. I want you to think about that. That enormous number. Only 1,200,000, 1.5 million Jews were killed in Auschwitz. The Einstein grouping shooting squads of Hitler in the Eastern Front shot Jews for 4 years and only killed 1 million Jews. But them Romans had their blood up, man, and they had their dander up, and they killed Jews all over the country, not just in Jerusalem. They crucified them everywhere. They killed Jews everywhere. And every Jew that lived, they put a ring in their nose and sold them as slaves and took them away as slaves. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down to the Gentiles. And we have a lesson on this on our website on the front page, on the very front page, the times until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled doesn't mean that all the Gentiles are going to become Christians. In fact, it means exactly opposite of that. It means that at some point in history, the Gentiles are going to totally become apostate, just like the Jews did, in turning totally from God. And at that time, the times of the Gentiles are going to be fulfilled. Then everybody who's going to be saved will have been saved, both Jews and Gentiles. The Jews finally turned totally bad, and they got destroyed in the destruction of Jerusalem. The Gentiles, us, including the Church of Christ, is going to finally turn totally bad, all but a few, and they're going to totally be destroyed at the end of time, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, Peter is going to teach what Jesus was anointed with in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. I encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. 1,000 sermons on there. Then Peter opened his mouth. He's speaking to Cornelius and his household, whom God has poured out the Spirit on. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." You see that? You read that, guys? You mean that God hadn't chosen some people to go to heaven and some people to go to hell? No, God's no respecter of persons. Well, how about those folks that believe in Calvinism? Those folks who believe in Calvinism, they believe that God chose some people before history ever began, back here before the foundation of the world. He chose some people to go to heaven, and that they can't do nothing and go to hell. And that he chose all the rest of the people to go to hell, and they can't do nothing to go to heaven. That'd mean that he's a respecter of persons. I'm telling you now that that's a false teaching. That's a bald-faced lie. God does not love me any more than he loves you. He loves you just as much as he loves anybody on earth. For God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. He likes Gentiles just as well as he likes Jews. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How that God anointed a Messiah him, made him Christ. How God anointed him. Anointed him with what? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. How wonderful. Now we know what Christ was anointed with. And he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which they did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. He wasn't a haint, he wasn't a spirit, he wasn't a spook. They handled him, they touched him. He said, "Touch me, feel me, for a spirit has not flesh and blood, as you see that I have." And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead, and to give all of the prophets to him, give all of the prophets witness, as I'm showing you right now today. You realize now that these Psalms were written 1,000 years before Christ was born. We have copies of them in the Dead Sea Scrolls that were written before he was born. Who tells the future? There's all kinds of people that makes a fortune out of you by claiming to be able to tell you the future. They tell you, "Oh, come get your horoscope." And they got Ouija boards. And they've got all kinds of flim-flam spellbinders. They've got every kind of magician in the world that claims to be able to tell the future, and they're all lying, dirty, no good dogs, every one of them. Only one can tell the future, and that's God. Nobody else but God, through the Holy Spirit and through His Messiah, can tell the future. What's the chance of all of these things being fulfilled? We had a girl who came here years ago who was raised in the Church of Christ. And she went off to college and she became a lawyer. And she was a legal assistant for the federal judge downtown and the federal court downtown. And she was serving a one-year apprenticeship as a legal assistant to the federal judge. And so she had a real technical mind. And she came to me and she said, I'd like to study. I was raised in the church. I've left the church. I've been taught evolution and everything else, so I need to study some things on Christian evidences. And so I gave her some stuff on the web she could go study and so forth. And so she came back after a few weeks and she said, Kelly, what is the chance of all of this just being written by some men? That some men wrote this stuff down. And I said, there's no chance whatsoever. I want you to pay attention while you're here for this year. This is far too technical. A man or a group of men would make mistakes. This is too technical. Every dot of every I, every cross of every T is perfect. This is too technical for it to be dreamed up by men over the course of history. And we've got copies of it in the Dead Sea Scrolls. It's word for word Bible as you have right now today. There's no chance whatsoever. And she sat right there just about where you're sitting, brother. She sat there for a year while she was here. And her faith's totally restored. She's big in a church in Houston. And she told me when she left, she said, you're exactly right. There's no way that all of this, see, all of the prophets in the Old Testament had hundreds and hundreds, over 300 prophecies of Christ. And they were all fulfilled, every dot of the I, every cross of the T was fulfilled. No way liars could have done that. They'd have made a mistake. See, that's one of the great things about cross-examination and witnesses. When you got liars, they forget what they said and they tell another lie. You tell one lie, you got to tell another to build on it, and then you got to tell another, and then you got to tell another, and then all of a sudden you're exposed. There's no chance of this being written by liars. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Won't you believe in him and come in the appointed way today? This shows us that Christ was anointed with God's Holy Spirit. And you can receive that same Spirit just in a different way than what Christ received it, because he received the Spirit without measure, the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 1. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, people said, men and brethren, what shall we do? In verse 38, Peter said to them, repent, change your mind about what you're doing. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. When you become a Christian, this is a synecdoche key. You got to believe, you got to have faith, you got to repent, you got to confess, you got to be baptized, all those things. When you do those things, God Himself used to dwell in temples made with hands in the temple in Jerusalem. The Shekinah righteousness of God dwelt above the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. And now God wants to come and dwell in your hearts. Instead of a building, God wants to dwell in His people. And so the Holy Spirit wants to come and live in each one of you. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, the people that were standing right there then, unto your children, the next generation, so it's going to be perpetual, and to all them that are afar off, that means the Gentile nations across the sea, people like you and me, we're all Gentiles, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And how does God call? He calls us all in the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 1:21, now he which establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, see, we receive the Holy Spirit too, is God. And who has sealed us. We're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. In those days, you wrote a letter you put some sealing wax on it. They use clay, and you put your seal ring in there, and that ring showed that who that letter came from, that it came from Caesar, or it came from some governor, or some big shot, or some big wig. And so God has put his seal on us now with the Holy Spirit, sealed us and given us the earnest of spirit in our hearts. Not to work miracles and signs and wonders. Those times have passed when the scripture was written and the revelation was complete. There was no need for any further revelation. But to do things such as you find, if you want to study that, turn over to Romans 8. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, the opening of the prison to those that are bound. The reign of the Messiah is like a jubilee year, the freeing of sinful souls from the darkness of sin and paganism. Verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all they that mourn. 2 Corinthians 6:2, it says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time of septic. Today is the time of septic. I have heard thee in a time of septic, and in a day of salvation I have succored thee. And behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't leave this building not saved. Today is the day of salvation. Don't leave here with your sins. You're liable to get run over by a bus. Don't leave here with your sins. Today is the day of salvation. Matthew 5:4, blessed are all they that mourn, who've looked at themselves, examined their sins, and mourned for their sins, for they shall be comforted. Isaiah 61:3, to appoint to them that mourn in Zion, and give them beauty for ashes, and oil for the joy of mourning, and garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. The trees of righteousness are members of the body of Christ and of the church of Christ. We know that Isaiah 61 is talking about Jesus, Isaiah 61:1-2, and the whole chapter now we can rely upon as being dealing with the Christian age. So let's look at verse 4. Verse 3, we are called trees of righteousness. Verse 4, and they shall build the old waste places and raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities and the desolation of many generations. The New Testament apostles and prophets supplied verses like this spiritually in Acts 15:15. And to this agree the words of the prophet as it is written, after this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof and set it up. And so old waste places like Pekin East Side, God is bearing fruit again, and people are being saved, and the gospel is going out of here to all the world, and it'll continue to go out as long as he wants it to. Isaiah 61:5, and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the aliens shall be your plowmen and wine dressers. The kingdom of God or church of Christ will be a new society, offered to the Jews first, and then to the Gentiles, and to all the world until he come. In Romans 1:16, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or Gentiles. Isaiah 61:6, but ye shall be the priests of the Lord, and men shall call you ministers of our God, and ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and their glory shall ye boast yourselves. Only members of the Church of Christ were ever designated as a priesthood, and there will never be a clergy distinction from the laity and the brotherhood of believers. Do you understand that? There's no such thing as me being a priest and you not, and if you want to talk to God, come and see me, and I'll talk to God for you. You understand that? You all, if you have the Holy Spirit in your heart, you all have direct access to God where you can go to God yourself. You don't have to come to me. Now, there's nothing wrong with coming to a preacher or going to a brother or going to a sister and saying, pray for me. I can use your help. I need prayer. I'm telling you, all I need is your prayer. You're all priests. You're all ministers. You're all kings to God. So pray for me. I just happen to be the preacher this morning. Pray for me. But there's no distinction between the clergy and the people or the laity of God. You know, the Nicolaitans mentioned in Revelations, it says, whom I hate, Jesus says, I hate. That comes from the word nickel, to exalt, and laity, to one who exalts himself above his brethren, is what that means. Like a pope or like one who claims to be in charge of everything. 1 Peter 2:5. But ye also are living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Every one of you that's Christian are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What are these spiritual sacrifices? Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, for I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And that word service there means the work of a priest. So God says that if I died on the cross to save you, it's only reasonable that you present your bodies as living sacrifices. Every time you're thinking about sinning, put blinders on. Don't look at that woman or don't look at that guy. And don't think bad things. Try to control your thinking. Try to control your cussing. Try to control your action. Try to control your anger. Present your bodies as living sacrifices. Don't do what I do, in other words. Do like I'm telling you. So I'm telling you, I'm not perfect, my own self. But I'm telling you what the Word of God tells both you and me. Isaiah 61, verse 7. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. There'll be marvelous blessings to be obtained through the Messiah, through Christ. We'll have a double portion of everlasting joy when we have everlasting life. I'm telling you, I've been everywhere. I've been to Hawaii, to a luau at Waikiki Beach, and it's better than that. Dying is better than a luau at Waikiki Beach. We're going to the great luau in the sky. We're going to a wonderful place. 61:8, for I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery and burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth and make an everlasting covenant with them. God hates the work of hypocritical, apostate, murdering Jews who are called to be God's chosen people. And he'll make a new covenant with the church of Christ. In Jeremiah 31:31, it's prophesied, for the day comes, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And so go read that, Jeremiah 31:31. What is this everlasting covenant? Isaiah has told us back in 55:3, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Just like David promised him, that God promised David that the Messiah had come through him, Jesus is the son of David, and he is the fulfillment of that everlasting covenant. Isaiah 61:9, and their seed, there's that word, us, their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people, and all them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord has blessed. In Galatians 3:29, it says, and if you then be Christ, if you become a Christian, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What promise? Well, I'll bless him that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. Boy, I needed that. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. I needed that. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and a bride adorneth herself with jewels. Why did I need that? Well, 64 verse 6 tells us, but we are all an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags. God has a change of righteousness for us in this new covenant, Church of Christ. We must all come in the appointed way. The robe of righteousness is our new standing with God. In Isaiah 61:11, for as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so shall the Lord cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. In Romans 3:21, we see what that righteousness is. But now the righteousness of God. How righteous is God? He's total righteousness. Don't you want that righteousness? But now the righteousness of God without the law. That means even though you broke the law, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. You broke those laws. But without that. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. All these prophets that I've read to you this morning. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no distinction. And finally, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Won't you come and be made the righteousness of God in him? Won't you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Put your faith and trust in God to save you through Christ. Come and confess Christ as Lord. Repent of your sin and be baptized into Christ and have all your sins washed away. If you're here this morning and you want to become a Christian, come right down to the front. Meet me down to the front. If you have sin in your life, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Thank you. now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.